We didn't take up our usual prayer time this morning, but I wonder if there was anything specifically you wanted us to pray for today before we look at God's word this morning. And then we've been praying for Steve Graham. What's happening with your move, by the way? Is there anything we can pray for there, if you there? We were praying for your septic stuff.
So we are officially firm.
Okay.
We will be praying for helpers on the 21st of June.
June? Oh, that early. Okay. All right. So you'll be Yarkerites? Is that what you'll be? Moving to Yarker. All right. Google it if you don't know where it is. I'm sure you know where Yarker is, right? All right. All right. Pray for the Kimmets. What else can we pray for today? Good to see Jana here today. Yeah. Okay. Pray for dry days for Andrew and wet days for Rob. No, Rob's okay with water. You're good. More dry days, right? All right. For house building and planting, sowing, right? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Open our ears to it. May we have ears to hear, obviously, always, what your word has to say. Thank you for leading Nathan and Carol to a new home. We'll miss them, obviously, and pray for you to help them find a new church home and find a new church family they can invest in and find a fellowship with. So pray for all their needs and any way we can help them, Lord. Thank you for the weather, and thank you for the better, drier, sunnier days. And I know that would be helpful for a bit. So we've had plenty of rain, so builders and farmers would love to see some drier days. Father, we've been praying for Steve Graham, and he's had a tough week, so we're continuing praying for him. Just bring healing to his body and help him to trust you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read, as Phil read, we are in Titus 2. It's one of those dusty parts of your Bible, right, that the pages might be sticky, right? We don't get to as often. So, yeah, Titus chapter 2. I always find it difficult to speak on Mother's Day and Father's Day in the sense that, you know, well, what do I focus on? Do I just focus on the moms today and all the dads have a good little nap, you know? And then on Father's Day, do I, you know, talk to the men and the women just sort of keep elbowing them like, yeah, that's what you should be doing, right? So, I'm always trying to find a balance in that. So we can all glean truth this morning. And so here we are in Titus 2, talks about men and women, whether they're parents or not, but also talks about parents, right? Also talks about our workers, and we all work at some point in our life. So Paul is writing to his young protege, Titus. Titus is on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. And he is overseeing all the churches on the island of Crete at this point. And Crete had a bad reputation, okay? Crete had a bad reputation for not the greatest place to live. And so Paul's going to even comment this, and we'll see that in just a couple of minutes there. But the gospel has made inroads in this place where it's been difficult for the gospel to reach people. And so the task of bringing Titus is given the task of bringing order, Paul says, to the churches, and of course helping them grow spiritually through, as we heard, sound doctrine or sound teaching, because there's a lot of unsound teaching that we have to do in life. When we come to know Christ, we've learned a lot of stuff. And a lot of it is not good. And a lot of it is wrong thinking according to the Bible. So the gospel has made inroads, and Paul's going to tell Timothy, he says, teach in such a way that the gospel is attractive to people, or adorned, depending on your translation. So similarly, you and I need to attract people to the gospel by our attitudes, our actions. You know, like the Cretan believers, we too, some of us have had rough backgrounds, or we all live surrounded by people who have attitudes and actions that do not desire to know God in their life. And so they need to see Jesus' followers living a faithful life in God in such a way that attracts them. We need to live in such a way that we're attracting people that look at our life and they say, I like that. I want that. Because that's a better life. And we need to help people not just have a better future with God, but to know that they can have a better life now to make an impact in our world. So we read in chapter 1, verse 5, that Paul had probably started the work there. He says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So Paul had probably started the work there, and now he's established some leadership, some churches, and now Titus is coming in there to select solid spiritual leaders, and they're going to be in charge of the smaller congregations throughout the island. Aside from having a bad reputation, and we read in chapter 1, verse 12, that there was a saying that said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons, right? What a great, great thing to be said about your community, right? But it also become home of many myths about Zeus and Apollo and the Greek gods. And so Paul's main thrust in his letter was that Titus clearly teach the truth of the word of God. Because in chapter 1, verse 11, Paul cautioned him about all the false teaching that was going on there. He says in chapter 1, verse 11, he said, they must be silenced, these false teachers. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 16, that these so-called religious teachers claim to know God, but by their actions deny him. So Paul says here in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And then he says, you know, teach the older men, teach the older women, who will teach the younger women. And then he says, teach younger men as well. And the word for sound here, where it says sound doctrine, the word for sound is the Greek word that we get the English word hygiene from. In other words, teach what is healthy. Teach, have a healthy teaching that leads to healthy living. Because unhealthy teaching clearly leads to unhealthy living. So if we're to make the gospel attractive, people need to see how it changes the way we live and makes for a more attractive, a more healthier life. And so it's Titus's responsibility, I keep saying Timothy, Titus's responsibility to teach the word of God correctly. But each of us are responsible to learn that, aren't we? So yes, we need to be in places where we hear truth being taught, but if each of us are responsible to learn the truth that's being taught. So Paul was concerned that this false teaching was ruining whole households, but where did churches meet back then? In households, right? So it's impacting smaller churches. And so also households, meaning the family. So that's why he's talking to fathers. That's why he's talking to mothers, right, here in this passage. And some of them were not setting great examples for the younger men and women. So the emphasis on Titus to train doctrinally sound and mature men in chapter 1 to be elders of the local churches was that so they would pass along the healthy teaching to their congregations. You see, just because the gospel saves people, the gospel doesn't change people right away. Right? Did you change overnight? All your sinful habits gone in one night? when you accepted Christ? No, it takes time, doesn't it? It takes time to grow spiritually. So, yes, get people saved, but we need to make disciples and to help them to mature and grow and unlearn a lot of the negative stuff that we have picked up in our lifetime. So we need to take the Word of God and apply it to our life. In a way that makes a difference, in a way that people see the difference in our lives and they say, hey, I like that, I'm attracted to that, tell me more about Jesus. See, we can't presume believers become godly. We can't presume that believers know how to be godly. How do you become godly? How do you become more like Jesus? Because when we were young and we were told by our parents to do certain behaviors and not do certain things, we would say, why? And they would say, yes. Right? Because I said so, right? So why? Why do I need? Okay, I understand that. So we're now older. We're now mature. We've accepted Christ as Savior. I know I need to do this. I know I need to change. Why do I need to change? And how do I need to change? It's interesting that Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, uses a very human illustration to say, well, this is how you grow. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, there's always a need for us to grow more, right? Always a need to grow more in godliness because, or to become more like our Lord every day. And what's the source for that? The Word of God. The Word of God is a source for growing spiritually. So we obviously need to be in places where we hear the Word of God and expose ourselves to the Word of God, healthy teaching to the Word of God in various sources in our life so that we can learn more, yes, but also so that we can grow more and look more like Jesus. We don't just learn it so we can have knowledge. What was that expression we used yesterday in breakfast?
Educated beyond our obedience.
Yes, we are theologically educated beyond our obedience. Okay? I think you get that, right? So, how do we, you know, so Paul tells Titus, he says here, you know, he's supposed to teach, and we are responsible. We are responsible to become more godly. And this is the whole chapter is about the need for godly living. So how can we know how to be godly? Well, obviously going to the Word of God, but I emphasize the phrase to be. We need to be godly. And notice how Paul uses that phrase over and over again here. Verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate. It's the emphasis here is on how you what you become, not so much what you learn in your head. Right? Verse 3, likewise teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands. Verse 5-6, similarly encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters and everything. The Bible is supposed to help us to be more like Jesus. So if we're to be godly, we must be obviously listening to healthy teaching, because healthy teaching leads us to godly living. How do you know it's healthy? Good question. How do you know it's healthy teaching? How do you know it's sound teaching? Well, you compare it with the rest of Scripture, right? You compare this with the rest of Scripture, and you say, and what I'm hearing, is it agreement with Scripture throughout? You know, sometimes, you know, we are guilty of taking the Word of God and using it out of context, so we need to sometimes examine ourselves, the way we use it ourselves. Sometimes people use the Word of God to rationalize their sin. We can do that. Verses 11 to 15 describe things that we should refuse, you know, things that are contrary to God and passions that have nothing to do with God. So healthy teaching focuses on what God desires and how God can be exalted through us. Healthy teaching always focuses on God, God's glory, not ourselves. So Paul tells Titus then, he says, I want you to teach these groups. I want you to teach older women, older men, older women, younger men. And he talks about slaves because there's so many of them. So Titus, it's to provide the healthy environment for the teaching, and the people are to be doing it and sharing that with each other as well. So we need to be responsible to listen to sound instruction so we become more godly, so we can be an example to each other and to our unsaved friends around us. In Paul's letter to 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, similarly, he says, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses and trusted, reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So in other words, we're all responsible to pass the baton to others, to instruct others so they can pass it on to other people. And while Paul specifically mentions that older women here are to train younger women to be godly wives and mothers, yet to each group, he says, and likewise. So there's overlapping things that each of us hears and shares that we each need to repeat to others. And Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, elders are to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can have a big head. No, right? So that he can have lots of knowledge, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and being an example. The word for teach here is actually not the usual word for teaching, interesting enough. It's actually just a simple word for speaking. It's not necessarily a formal context. He's talking about an informal context in the everyday relationships of our lives. And that's very biblical. Matter of fact, it's kind of right out of Deuteronomy 6, where we are told, parents were told to instruct their children, Deuteronomy 6:6, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, right? Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. And the idea behind tying them on your foreheads and on your hands, it's figurative language. Basically to say, you know, wherever you go and anytime you're thinking about these things, like, grab an opportunity to share truth with your family in the normal context of the day. And door frames on houses and gates in communities, in other words, wherever you're going. Like, wherever you're going, see that there may, you pray for God to help you use this as an opportunity to maybe share truth. So wherever we are, whatever we're doing, using our lifestyle, opportunities in life to teach truth to others. And we teach more than just through words, don't we? Obviously. And this is what Paul's telling us here. You know, a lot of the character qualities listed here are things that we model as more so than just what we teach. I mean, what does it mean to be reverent? What does that even look like? What does it look like to love your spouse and love your children? How do you show kindness when you're treated unkindly? So Titus is told in training younger men, he says, in everything, verse 7, set them as an example by doing what is good, and in your teaching, show integrity. Don't just talk about it. He says, show it. Integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. So we're to speak to and show to one another by our life how the Word of God changes us. How it says to say no in verse 12 to ungodliness and yes to living upright and godly lives. Well, what does godliness look like? I mean, with all this instruction going on, one might think godliness is having a lot of knowledge. You need a lot of knowledge. You need knowledge of the Word of God. But that's not, godliness is not measured by our knowledge. So Paul's not getting at that. What Paul's getting at here is godliness is measured by maturing. Are we maturing in Christ? Is our attitudes changing? Is our actions changing? Notice Paul goes from older to younger here, right? He starts with older men. Why does he start with older men? Because older men are to be the spiritual leaders. Men are to be the spiritual leaders of the home. Men are to be the spiritual leaders in their communities. And so he starts with them because we should be modeling maturity to those younger than us. And of course, the assumption here is that the older we get, the more mature we should be. Right? Not always. Life experience, yes, life experience, right? Lessons learned along the way, a great asset that we can share with younger, those younger than us, and then hopefully they also will model and share those with those who are younger than them. But age is not an automatic indication of maturity, is it? Maturity in how quickly we learn in life how to be the things that God wants us to be. How many of you, I don't need to see your hands, all right? How many of you still get impatient and you're like 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old? Anybody mastered that yet? Why not? Are we even trying? Right? Are we actually believing the truth of the Word of God that says God is in control of our lives and we're not to overreact as we often do to stuff that happens? I mean, how many times do you have to read and memorize verses like be anxious for nothing, right? Pray about everything. Give thanks in all things. Give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do we give thanks in all circumstances? Doesn't necessarily say give thanks for all circumstances, correct? He says give thanks in all. How can I thank God in the difficulties of life? I have to learn that. I have to be mature. I have to grow in that. And as I grow and practice that, I get it. And I see how God works. And when I've trusted him, when I've waited on him, answers to prayer comes. And I'm like, oh, now I see, now I learn. And then you share that with those who are also struggling with those things, right? You know, and you're talking to someone else who's freaking out about something, right? And you're like, hang on. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Why do I have that memorized like that? Because I use it. Don't you? That's how we use the verses we memorize, right? Because they're so important to us and we need to look at them all the time. So those who are more mature in Christ, we should be taking the time and opportunities to help others who are less mature, which, by the way, is all of us to some degree, to grow in godliness. And we can all do this for each other. Even if you're young, like in your 20s, 30s, right? But if you've walked with God for some time, you've learned things, you've matured, you've grown, you can help. First of all, you can help younger people out, like teens and kids who haven't matured very far in Christ. But you can also help those who are older than you, who either didn't mature or came to know Christ later in life. Because if you don't come to know Christ until later in life, 40s, 50s, 60s, you've got a lot of unlearning you need to do. And so someone in their 20s and 30s who've already known Christ for 10 to 15 years can actually mentor you because they've got more spiritual maturity along the way. So Paul emphasizes here a little more with women than he does with men. Okay, older women are to live godly lives so they can model it to younger women. To instruct younger women. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not gifted to teach. I can't do that. Paul's not talking about giftedness here. He's just talking about the natural course of life. Share what you know. share where you've come in Christ with those who need to come along further in Christ as well. It's just a natural process from the more mature to the less mature, from the older to the younger. People are watching our life. People watch your life. They watch my life. They listen to our words. We model by our example how we're maturing or not maturing. We all know we're being watched, right? Especially kids that come up to us and say, "Grandpa, why did you do that? Why'd you say that?" Right? So Paul lists many godly qualities that we are to seek to have in our life. And again, he mentions older women, older men. He says older men to be temperate and older women not to be addicted to too much wine. Well, the abuse of alcohol is always a problem, always has been a problem, you know, from Noah. Remember, Noah had an issue with that, right? So people who drink too much, as we know, are a walking billboard for why you shouldn't drink too much. And the Bible doesn't say don't drink at all, but it does say do not do so excessively and don't be a stumbling block to someone who doesn't think we should be drinking at all. It's one of those gray areas, but we are not to drink excessively. But to each group, Paul does teach them to be self-controlled. He doesn't say to be about what specifically, does he? He just said to be in general, exercise self-control. And self-control is actually your willingness to allow the Spirit to control you. Not so much you do it, but you say, I can't do it. The Spirit of God can do it far better than I can. So I'm allowing him to work in my life. We know what lack of control looks like, right? Anger, things we indulge in, bad habits, the way we speak. We don't need too many illustrations for that. The word for self-control actually comes, the root word of that is Sophia, which we get wisdom from. So self-control is a discipline of one's mind to keep the tongue or the body in check. And so we need to work on that, using the word of God to help us to say the right thing or not to say anything at all. That's not a bad thing. Some of us need to work on that, right? Both mature men and women, he says, are to be reverent, worthy of respect. And of course, respect is something we earn through wise living. You know, make it easy for people to respect you and I as we mature and get older, because we're growing consistently in our walks with God. We already noted that home life seemed to have been an issue here on the island of Crete, and that Satan loves to divide homes, does he not? He loves to divide husbands and wives. He loves to divide kids from parents. And so the love and respect that husbands can have for their wives, and the love and respect for wives, you know, that needs to be happening on an ongoing basis. But what the Word of God doesn't say is that we only do those things when it's reciprocated. That's just a blank command. Love, respect, husbands, wives. Yeah, but you don't know what he's like. Yeah, but you don't know what she's like. Yeah, but is not in the Bible, right? It's not a Hebrew word. Okay, I just said a few times. What does the Word of God say? How am I to act? How am I to respond? How am I to obey God? That's what God is calling us to do. I think a lot of that comes when we act wisely. And younger couples need to see this modeled in older couples, do they not? The children and grandchildren need to see it modeled in their parents and grandparents' lives. Paul also said to Titus, he says, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. Our speech is crucial to our walks with God. And it takes so little to ruin, right, our testimony by something that we say at an inopportune time. Or it reveals our lack of maturity and our lack of self-control. Younger women, he says, will understand more clearly what it means to love their husbands. Did you catch that? Older women, teach younger women to love their husbands and wives, their husbands. and children. What do you mean you have to teach them to do that? Yeah, you have to teach them to do that. It doesn't come naturally. You have to see it. You have to model it. For some, it's more difficult than others. But the whole phrase to be busy at home means simply to make home your priority. That we need to see the kind of examples of Christian, mature Christian women modeling this to younger Christian women. And for all of us, for everyone to see examples of our integrity and our seriousness and our soundness of speech. And then he talks about employers and employees, really, if we want to apply it, slaves. He says here, don't steal from your boss. And the interesting thing here is in the translation Phil read, the word for pilfer. And the word for pilfer is not the same word for steal. And the word for pilfer means to take little things. That's interesting. Don't even take little things. Right? Put that pen back. The little things, he said, the time. Stealing a few minutes here, stealing a few minutes there. Okay? He says, even the little things. Show them you can be fully trusted so that in every way they can make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. This is what Paul's been telling Titus all along here. Teach the believers in Crete, because when they live out the Bible, he says, when we live out the Bible, we make the gospel, we make Christ attractive to people. It's something they want. Notice the emphasis here. Verse 4, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one malign the word of God. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So it's the same thing from a different perspective. And then verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters and everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that. If you underline things in your Bible, underline those three so that's. So that in every way they will make the teaching about our God and Savior attractive. So that no one will malign the word of God, so that no one who opposes you will be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us, so that in everything, in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And that word attractive, by the way, is the word we get for cosmetic. Make the gospel beautiful. Make it look attractive. Make it look appealing. We who know Christ, does our life malign the word of God, giving people the opportunity to say bad things about Christians, or does it reflect the beauty of Christ? If we want to attract people to the gospel, we need to live cosmetically. We need to live a life that attracts people to the gospel, that we treat people better, that we show kindness, that we're generous with our resources and how we respond to persecution and hardship. And in verses 11 to 15, Paul gives the reason why we should be godly so we can make the gospel appealing. He says, because we've all received grace. We've all received the grace to live by the truth. For the grace of God, verse 11, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Don't let anyone despise you. The grace of God, salvation in Christ, right? Teaches us, the word of God teaches us what to say no to and what to say yes to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we're waiting for Jesus to come back. It always comes back to Jesus dying on the cross for us, doesn't it? So Paul's sort of ends the chapter here. Grace of God, grace of Christ. Every time I sin, it's like we put Jesus back on the cross. Well, we don't, but every time we sin, like that's something he already paid for. Do we want others to have an assurance of future hope of Jesus forever on a new and perfect earth that will come down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband? So let's make sure we are instructing others, each other, in our ongoing everyday conversations, with our life and our words, how to live godly so that we make the gospel attractive to others, praying that they will also want to come to know Christ. And see how Christ makes us better people. More loving husbands, respectful wives, compassionate moms, kinder dads, obedient children, hardworking employees, and caring employers. We need to listen to the sound doctrine, the Word of God, so that we apply it to our life. Jesus said, Matthew 7:24, "Blessed is the one who hears these words of mine." Did he end there? "And puts them into practice." Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the encouragement for moms and dads and all of us. Lord, it's not an easy task to raise kids, obviously. We thank you for your grace in that. We thank you for the way in which you've saved us, brought us into your kingdom, helped us to lead our kids, grandkids, to Christ. Thank you for the role that you've given us to do that. Help us to be more sensitive to that, obviously. But help us to be more sensitive to that, especially in the context of how much our actions and attitudes make you attractive or unattractive. Forgive us, maybe for this week, maybe we did something, said something that just, shoot. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Father, forgive us. You have, because of the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ. And you restore us when we repent. And you give us more opportunities to grow and mature in Christ. And Lord, help us do that this week. Help us to be an example. Help us to model what it means, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Whether it's only in our roles as parents, or in our roles as in work, our roles in the community, all of these things, Lord. All of these things. Paul hits on all these things because this is life. And this is, we need to show in our everyday life that the gospel is attractive. And life in Christ is great now and will be even greater in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.